to us of truths from your word. Lord, you are indeed great. But as a great God, we also know and we take comfort in the fact that you have noticed us, that you care for us, that you walk beside us, that you have saved us, taking on yourself our penalty for sin. And what a blessing it is, what a privilege to have a God as you. A God who does indeed speak, a God who has spoken through His Word. A God who when we cry out through prayer, hears our prayers and answers them. We know, God, made of stone or wood or any man-made item, you are indeed alive and true. Above all other gods, the only true God. And Father, for that we thank you. As we look into your word this morning and look at different passages of Scripture, we pray that you would use them to challenge and convict our hearts, if need be. But through them, that we would see you in a greater light. Father, we give you praise for our time together now. We pray these things in your name. Amen. An elderly woman had not been feeling well for some time. She'd been experiencing some dizzy spells, and things had gotten worse. And so she decided that she needed to visit the doctor. After doing several tests, the doctors discovered that her blood level was low. And so she received a blood transfusion and seemed to be doing better, so they sent her back home. Told her to come back in a couple of weeks. After 2 or 3 weeks, the symptoms came back again. The doctors did further tests and discovered that she had an advanced stage of pancreatic cancer. At that time, the options were discussed. She and her family chose to have surgery to remove the cancer, even though they knew the likelihood and the chances of her outcome were not great. After surgery, she took a turn for the worst and died a week later. She left behind a husband, several grandchildren, six children, many grandchildren, and several great-grandchildren. A man at the age of 24 is out in the fields. He's a farmer. It's springtime. His planter is loaded with seed, and he begins planting. He notices that some adjustments need to be made on the planter. And so he makes sure, as farmers have this newfangled technology, that the GPS is set to keep the tractor on course. Sets the tractor in a low gear and gets out to go make his adjustments quickly. Somehow in the process, he's run over by the planter and found dead by his father moments later. He married his high school sweetheart just 2 years prior. Had a 2-month-old son who was just born. A leader in his church and in his community. As we hear stories like these, stories even recently, Plymouth here, I don't know how many of you have heard of the crash in front of Walmart. Driver turns in front of a truck, leaves 2 people dead. Stories like these are tragic in our lives. They make us realize that no one is immune to these tragedies in our world, to these things, these heartbreaking situations. And in the midst of events like these, events like losing our job for an extremely long time, events from your own personal lives, we often pose a question: why? Why, God? Why have you allowed this in my life? I admittedly asked those same questions. The elderly woman was my grandmother. She died in January of 2008. I had the same questions of, God, why didn't the doctors catch this sooner? The symptoms were there all along. Why did she have to die now? Why, when she had so many grandkids to yet watch grow up and get married? The fact that we were married the very next year. I was just about 7 months later, I proposed to Michelle at that time. The young man was a buddy and best friend from college. His name was Chris. He passed away in April of 2008. And asking the same questions of why would God take this young man so early? He just had a son that was born, a son he would no longer get to watch grow up and get married and have children. A wife who had just married who would no longer be able to cherish and grow old with. Why would God allow this? Tragic events in people's lives have led them to the same questions, believers and unbelievers alike. Why? But at times, those questions are accompanied with an emotion, anger. God, you said you were good. Why would you allow this to happen? God, if you are sovereign, why didn't you prevent this happening to that person, to me? And if that anger continues, it leads to disbelief and ultimately to abandonment of God. As I was studying this week, I came across an article from ABC News talking about a psychologist who had done a survey and found that between 1/3 and 2/3 of people in the United States admit they sometimes feel angry with God in response to some, it should be some, current thing they are suffering with, such as a cancer diagnosis. Anger with God is not something new. We see it, in fact, in Scripture in a couple of passages and examples that we'll be looking at this morning. But at the same time, it is also not good. Because it affects not only a person's theology, how they see God, what they believe about Him, but it also affects their health. Something that this secular psychologist also noted, saying that many studies over the years show that untreated anger that is allowed to fester is a very bad thing, both socially and physically. After all their studies, they found out something God had written right here hundreds of years before. Last week, in Proverbs, we had stated the motives behind our anger. We had looked at the motives behind our anger and the expressions of our anger. Today we're going to jump out of the book of Proverbs just for a moment to focus more on this topic of anger because there is so much to cover with it. In fact, this new Sunday school study is going to be looking at this very topic. Today we're going to be looking at specific examples from Scripture of people who were angry with God and discovering from there what we might learn from them. And we'll see how anger with God can change our theology, can change our view of Him, and can change our faith. Turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. I believe in looking at this topic of being angry with God, we need to learn from the past. And I believe that many times when we get angry with God, we can group them into basically two categories. Two categories we're going to be looking at here in the next few minutes. We either feel angry at God, or we are either get angry at God because we feel that God has let us down and not granted us what we think He should have, or we feel that God is against us in some manner, trying to punish us, or just being cruel towards us. Now that isn't every case. There are cases that fall outside of those two specific things, but I believe that many of the times when we are angry at God, they fall within these particular categories. In the book of Job, we find that God is against me. In Job 1:1, we find out that Job was a righteous man. 1:1 says that Job was a man that... Excuse me. Fluttering my tongue too fast here. Job was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. But we know in the chapters, in that chapter and the chapter to come, though, that he is tested. God allows Satan to test him. Of course, Job doesn't know this, but it does happen. And we see the tragedy that he experiences. He loses at that time 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, all of his servants, and all of his children. He's lost everything. Everything physically that he possessed in this life is gone. His wealth taken out from underneath of him. Later on, we see that his body breaks out in sores as well as he is afflicted. And we see his response, which starts off well. We see at first, he says in Job 1:20 through 22, says, "And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped." Sort of an interesting response when we think of tragedy. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we notice the very last few words there. Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In Job 2:10, after his body is afflicted, his wife is speaking to him. Basically, she tells him, "Curse God and die." That's the response you should have, Job. He says, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And we notice the words there again. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. But as time continued through the book, and as we go through 30 or so chapters, his friends come to comfort him. Or they try to. And he receives some words that he really does not see as comfort at all. They begin telling him that he has sinned. "Job, this is the reason why you're experiencing all this. You have sin in your life. Examine your life. Repent of it." Job says, I haven't sinned. I am innocent. I haven't done anything." And over again, he pleads his case with his friend as he is eagerly waiting for answers from God. And we see his attitude begin to change as he begins to question God, as he begins to get frustrated and angry. And in Job 31, 35 through 37, we find these words. He is speaking to God at this point. He says, "If only someone would listen to me. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me." He's referring to God there. "I would face this accusation proudly. I would wear it like a crown. I would tell him exactly what I have done. I would come before him like a prince." Job was angry at God, angry for the things that were going on. And he was honest. Does that mean that his anger was right? No. But he was honest with God about this situation that was occurring within his life. And honest with his feelings to God. He didn't stuff them down inside and try to hide them and put on the Christian smiley face in the midst of all of this. It's acknowledging the fact, this is a real situation in my life, God. I am not happy with it. And in his anger, Job's thinking eroded. The way he saw it, God was against him. He felt that God was punishing him when he was innocent. felt God was being unfair, and he wanted an answer from God. Why is this happening, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And God finally speaks. And in chapters 38 through 30 through 41, the question turns around. No longer is Job questioning God, but God begins to question him. And through the course of those chapters, God asks him more than 70 unanswerable questions, in which God is pointing out to Job that his wisdom is great, and that Job cannot possibly begin to comprehend the ways of God. You know, at times in our lives, we feel just as Job did. God, why are you against me? We're doing something. We feel that God somehow steps his foot out of heaven and squashes everything that we're doing. Why? Fear that we're being attacked by him, punished for something we didn't do. We feel. And therein lies the problem. We feel this way. But because we feel it, it must be true, right? No. Feelings give us a very false sense of reality. Job was feeling this way. Was God actually doing these things to him? No. Satan was. Had God allowed it? Yes. Why? It was in with God's plan, according to his wisdom. And in such situations, we must have a proper perspective in our lives. That we're not looking at it solely from our perspective only, but we take a bigger picture and look at it from God's perspective. Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. This is a passage we read this morning already. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In Romans 8:28, a passage that we hear frequently, but is so important when we are going through situations such as these, and the tragedies and situations. Ask why. Situations where we may get angry at him. Romans 8:28, Paul writes, "And we know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose." God has a much bigger picture in mind. When it comes to these situations, we need to have the faith. We need to trust in his wisdom. Sometimes he does give us a glimpse as we look back in our lives as to how all those things were working out and how all those things were unfolding and why he did or allowed the things he did within our lives. My grandmother's death was very sudden. As my mother was pointing out one day, though, as we were talking about the different things that were going on, my grandfather at the time, I believe, for about a year he had been dealing with memory loss. They didn't know what was going on, and several months prior to this, they had diagnosed him with Alzheimer's. My grandmother was the person taking care of him at the time. And as my mother was pointing out, the one day, had she continued to take care for him, she would have been not only burdened with his care, but with her heart would have been broken as she watched the love of her life slowly, continually lose his memory to the point of even not recognizing her anymore. At Chris's funeral, we didn't actually have it in a church. There wasn't enough room. They had it at the local school gymnasium. The entire floor, this is a full-size gymnasium. This isn't, we got a short one here. This is a full-size gymnasium. The entire floor was covered with chairs. They, in fact, had the one section of bleachers stretched out as well. The entire set of bleachers was filled as well. I think there was between probably 500 and 600 people there that day. And throughout that particular time, the gospel was preached with great clarity as people told of Chris's love for God, as people spoke the gospel from God's word as well. And of Chris's desire for the unsaved to receive God's free gift. Had God used my friend's death to bring about His greater glory? To bring about, to advance His gospel further? It's possible. Do I know that for sure? No, I don't. It's possible, though. God had a bigger and greater plan in mind. And in times of tragedy, we must maintain a proper perspective that God is not against us. He is not. Scripture says He is for us. And He's working out His plan even. What is amazing to me is that He can take these terrible situations in our lives and use them to bring about greater good, to bring about His plan, to bring about His glory and praise and honor. Not only do we feel angry because God has let us down, but we also, as Jonah did, are angry with God at times because He has let us down. We're not just angry with Him because He is against us, as we think. These are our thoughts, remember. Go ahead and turn to Jonah. That's a little book, only 4 chapters tucked back there in the Minor Prophets. I got it marked here somewhere. We have Joel, and we have Amos, and Obadiah, and then Jonah. Jonah is a fairly familiar book. Fairly familiar. We know that he was commissioned from the Scriptures. We know that he was commissioned to go and to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh, a city of Assyrians, a group of people who were enemies of the Israelites. He was to go there and preach, a people known for their wickedness. And we know the details of Jonah's journey. He attempts to flee from God. He ends up in an awful storm, he's dumped off into the sea, swallowed by a fish. A fish barfs him up on the beach. And then stinky and wet and whatever, he goes and preaches his message to the city. And when the city hears his message telling them to repent, we see the king's response in Jonah chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw from his burning anger, so that we will not perish. The people did. The people turned from their wickedness. And God saw this change within their lives and decided that He would not bring about the calamity that He was going to upon them. But if we turn to chapter 4, verse 1, immediately after this happens, we see in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." Angry at God. Angry that God did not destroy this city of people that had been terrorizing His people for years. Paul was commenting to me today, they were the terrorists of his day. The Assyrians were. And in fact, I think it's kind of interesting that as we notice in that chapter, Jonah actually stays a few days more, way up on a hill, looking at the city, hoping that maybe God just delayed his anger for like a day and he would come and just wipe the city out the next day instead. But it doesn't happen. Jonah felt that God had let him down. He did not want this city of people to be forgiven for their wickedness. He wanted them destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth, so that they would no longer harm the nation of Israel. And when God didn't do that, Jonah felt that God had let him down. And he became angry. Jonah knew this was going to happen, though. In fact, he writes in chapter 4 of that very fact that he knew this was going to happen. That's why he didn't want to go. That's why he tried to run away in the first place. Have there been times within your life when you have been angry with God for the very reason Jonah was? Not that God didn't destroy a people, but that God let you down. In your mind, anyway. In your thinking. But he didn't do what you thought he should have. But did God really disappoint you, though? Or did you set your own self up for disappointment? So I don't think God let Jonah down at all. Oh, in Jonah's mind, God had. God had let him down. But God really didn't. God simply had not met Jonah's expectations of who he thought God should be. But our verse we read this morning, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, words that we need to remember all the time. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God's knowledge and His wisdom is far greater than ours. And we are foolish. We are foolish to try to make God fit into our mold of who we think He should be. The whole square peg in a round hole. Yeah. But to make His plan and His purposes conform to ours. God is not a magic wishing well or a genie in a bottle. He is not those things at all. What we desire and what we expect to happen very, very well may not be the plans of God. And when things don't happen our way, it does not mean in any way that God has let us down. No, we are reminded with the reality, as from Isaiah, that His ways are not our ways. His plans, His thoughts are not our thoughts and plans. In these situations, we need to remember to trust Him, that He knows what is best in the midst of these things. When we do feel angry at God, we need to remember these examples from the past. Remember Jonah. Remember Job. Remember their bouts of anger and what we learned from those things. That God is not against us, that He has not let us down. We have this promise. God remains the same today, yesterday, today, and forevermore. He does not change. He is continually faithful to us and faithful to Himself. And in all of these, we must remember to maintain a proper perspective of God. Because when we do become angry, our theology gets completely out of whack and out of order and distorted. When we begin to make statements and believe those statements and ideas and thoughts about God that are simply not true, we begin to ask a lot of the ifs, like if God was really good, if God was really sovereign, if God really cared, if God was truly God, if God was really all-powerful. But there are no ifs about it. God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. James chapter 1 verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God doesn't change. God is good. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. All these passages down here in the bottom are all passages referring to God's goodness. Giving thanks for the fact that He is good. 11 times for my quick study in the book of Psalms, we see that specific word good used in that context. And that's just the book of Psalms. That's not anywhere else throughout Scripture. God is good. God is also God. His very name reflects that. Elohim is the Hebrew there. Elohim, which means strong one, creator, only God. 2,500 times that word is used in conjunction with another word in the Old Testament. 2,500 times. God is God. No matter what circumstance we face in our lives, no matter what we are going through, no matter what we encounter, that is a reality. That is truth that never changes. God is also sovereign. He is. That does not change. Job 42:2. This is as Job is coming to the conclusion of everything. As God has asked him all of these questions, he says, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I love that word, thwarted. Just such a nifty word, thwarted. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. Proverbs 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. God does care. Perfect picture of this, Psalm 23. I can't find a more perfect picture in Scripture. As David is writing, comparing the Lord to a shepherd who cares for his sheep. Not like we do it here in the United States and we put them in a big pen and we push them places. I mean, this is a shepherd who knows each sheep by name, who cares intently for each one. Or intimately, not intently. That's the other word. That's the word I was looking for. And we have that promise from Psalm 23 that even as we go through these difficult times in our lives, He's saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Even in those circumstances, God is there with us. God is all-powerful. I take a step outside at night. Look at the stars in the sky. All those were spoken into existence by the word of His mouth. He knows each one of them by name. He has not lost a single one. Millions upon billions upon gazillions, if that is a measurement, of stars in our universe. And He knows each one. He has named them. He is the one who keeps the universe from spinning out of order and going into complete chaos. He is the one who has conquered death and provided a way of escape for us. He is the one who, according to His purpose and in His time, will throw down Satan and we will no longer deal with him any longer.
Amen.
Amen. Colossians 1:17, speaking of Christ, speaking of God, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. God does not change. Our circumstances in life change constantly, day to day, in and out, or from month to month. It's ever changing, all the time. We can be in the highest mountain on one moment and down in the darkest valley the next, but God does not change. We must not allow our circumstances in life to dictate who we think God is. We need to get that from here. As I was studying this week, I came across an interesting article, one that I would like to read a paragraph or so to you this morning. About when we ask the question, why? Why me? Man wrote, he says that our response indicates two flaws in our thinking. First, as believers, we operate under the impression that life should be easy and that God should prevent tragedy from happening to us. When He does not, we get angry with Him. Second, we do not understand the extent of God's sovereignty, and we lose confidence in His ability to control circumstances, other people, and the way they affect us. Then we get angry at God because He seems to have lost control of the universe, especially control in our lives. And we lose faith. Then we lose faith in God's sovereignty. And when we lose faith in God's sovereignty, it's because our frail human flesh is grappling with our own frustration and our lack of control over events. When good things happen, we all too often attribute it to our own achievements and success. But when bad things happen, however, we are quick to blame God. And quick to get angry at Him for not preventing it. Which indicates the first flaw in our thinking, that we deserve to be immune to unpleasant circumstances. Powerful words as I was reading that this week. Now, Jesus never said, in fact, He never said that the Christian life, and I termed this week, this, it's a technical term, He never said the life would be hunky-dory. That's a technical term. He never said that, you know, He said that we would, in fact, experience trouble in our lives. Jesus said it. John. And the trouble that we do encounter is due to sin. Not because God has ceased being Himself or that He couldn't prevent it. As we were talking earlier, what is, you know, even more beyond our comprehension is the fact that He can take all of those things and continue to work out His plan. That none of those things disrupt it. None of it catches Him off guard. He can still use those events to bring about His greater purposes in life. When we get angry at God, how do we handle that anger, though? We can use these next few points, not just in relation to anger with God, but also in relation to any anger that we encounter in life. How do we handle anger? Well, first, we must recognize and acknowledge it. The fact that it is sin. You know, as I was reading this, it sounds like the first step to a 10-step program. That's what it sounds like. But the fact is that if we do not recognize it and do not acknowledge it for what it is in our life, then we can't continue to follow in how to handle it in a godly manner. We can't begin to deal with it until we recognize its presence. Next, we need to question and repent. When we do recognize it within our lives, we need to ask ourselves, why am I angry? What is the motive behind my anger here? Is it unrighteous? Is it justifiable? Is it righteous? Is my anger due to pride, to selfishness, to an idol of the heart? And if we do find that it is unrighteous anger, we need to repent of it. And what a great promise we have from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I love these words. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And another thing to interject in with this at this point is that anger at God is always sin. And we must repent. Because if we are angry with God, we are basically accusing Him of sinning against us. Which is something that we know cannot happen. Because that would be against and contrary to God's very character. Next, we need to seek and give forgiveness. Seek forgiveness from the person we may have hurt. Is there someone within your life as a result of your anger that you have hurt? We need to seek forgiveness from them. We also need to give forgiveness to those who hurt us. When someone make a comment, perform an action that offended you in some manner, that we need to forgive them. Once again, we need to make a clarifying point here that in relation to God, we never need to forgive God. World psychology, I was actually reading through a paper this week, and part of the resultant being angry at God, according to the world, was that we needed to forgive God. But we never do. We never need to forgive Him because He is good and He will never do anything that needs our forgiveness. We need His, that's for sure, but He does not need ours. And lastly, we need to give it to God. Whatever is making us angry, we need to give that situation over to Him. Man wrote, it says, to dissolve our sinful emotions, we must believe that God is absolutely sovereign in all the affairs of our lives and that all the world's words and actions of others, of other people that tempt us to anger are somewhat included in His wise, somehow, excuse me, included in His wise and good purposes to make us more like Jesus. As we think, reading that, we think back to Joseph. Joseph was a man who was sold into slavery by his brothers. He encountered one bad thing after another. And ultimately, we see at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, he's talking to his brother, he says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me. But he's recognizing the wisdom of God and God's greater plan. He says, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. When we get angry at God, we need to give that situation to Him and trust that it is a part of His wise and perfect plan. We will not, we may not, and we probably won't understand it. But it is in God's hands and He is all wise. And we'll carry His plans out just as He has already determined them. I encourage you that if you are angry with Him today, that you give it to Him. Trust Him with what you are struggling with. God is faithful. He will not let us down. As I was thinking about all of this week and going over at the end, you know, I'm always baffled. How do I conclude a sermon? It's the worst part of the sermon to write, or to look at. And one verse kept coming to mind. I don't know why, but it did. Romans chapter 8, 38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we know that we cannot begin to comprehend Your ways. And I pray right now that You would forgive us when we do get angry at You in those situations, as we struggle to understand. Father, we know that that is an act of faith in those situations on our part. That we would simply trust in You, that we would believe that You have all things worked out. We know that You do. Your Scriptures tell us that. And Father, we thank You that You understand those things that we do not, that are beyond our comprehension. That the entire world is under Your control. You are still sovereign. You have not lost that quality in any manner, no matter what comes our way. Father, we give You praise for that. And help us in these situations to remember the truths of Your Word as You have explained Yourself. And find hope and take comfort in those realities from Your Word. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.